Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, Sister Denise. How are you this morning, my sister?
I'm good.
Amen. Did the services go okay yesterday?
Yes, it did. Well, I wasn't able to go because it snowed here real bad, so we weren't able to go.
Oh, amen. Amen. Well, they should be getting a food basket from Yah's Global Kingdom Ministries, but it won't get there until the 16th.
Okay.
So, you know, just know that we did send something to you know, for the bereavement of the family.
Okay.
All right. Amen.
And thank you.
You're welcome. Amen. Just our reasonable service. Good morning, Sister Mary. How are you?
I'm doing great, Brother Miles. And how are you?
I'm fine. I'm blessed, my sister. You know, we can't be anything but blessed dealing with
Amen.
The Most High.
Amen.
I definitely don't want to be cursed, that's for sure.
I said we're trying to get out from up under that curse.
Amen. Amen to that. I truly believe that the Most High is allowing us to do that because he says when you receive the blessings and the curse. So when we obey him, then things should turn around for us.
Amen.
And we come from under the curse. And I think that's one of the problems with our people is as a people, we still suffer the curses. But individually, we got some blessed individuals that aren't suffering all those things as a whole individually, but as a people, we still suffer. The side effects of the curse and you know, the ramifications from it as a people. So we are trying to bring more and more of our people into what? Truth and into the true fear and admonition of the Most High. So that, you know, as a people, we can come from under. Individually, the Most High says that, you know, when you receive the blessings and the curse. And so it tells me that when you do right by the Most High, then he will do right by you. He will keep his word. And, you know, we still suffer overall as a race of people, as an ethnic group, where we're at. But still, individually, we can still have favor, even where, you know, in our captivity. So, amen to that. All right, amen. I want to welcome Shalom and good morning, Sister Lorraine.
Good morning.
We pray all is well with you this morning.
Everything's good.
All right, amen. Okay, as people join in, you know, this we're going to do an open forum this morning, and I was looking at double-mindedness because, you know, dealing with a lot of people, what I'm finding is that, you know, we're conflicted in a lot of ways as a people, you know, even when it comes to our children. We're conflicted in our walks. We're wanting, you know, we have children that are in trouble, who are walking after the ways of the world, who are, is contrary to what we know that the Most High says. And, you know, we went through it. We, you know, when we were younger, didn't know any better. Maybe we're not in the word or we're not taught. We were out there, just like most of our young people are today, and they're living for the world and not living for the Most High. And so even when it comes to doing different things, careers and what have you, you know, I know for me myself, I wish that as a young man that I had been more on fire and in truth for the Most High.
Amen.
I wish that somebody had taught me, the truth and not just, you know, facsimile of it, a similitude of the truth, you know, the partial truth. But then also with a lot of lies, a lot of untruths. And so I think our children are getting mixed messages. You know, so if your children saw you in the world when you were younger, you know, you were partying, you were doing whatever you were doing, and they saw you that way, and then you come into the truth, and you repent, and you turn, you know, you're turning around and turning away from this worldly system, then it makes it hard to go back to your children after that and say, well, you ought not do that. Well, you did it. So I'm seeing that, you know, our children are growing up and they are pursuing things of the world, and they are indoctrinated by the world. And then we are raising and have been raising a generation of just, I hate to say it this way, but just flat out sinners, have no real love for the Most High. Not saying this is an absolute, but no real love for the Most High, are chasing the things of the world. And then a lot of them, if they have been kind of taught, then they are double-minded, wanting to, you know, succeed and please the world and do those things that allow them to make it in the world. But at the same time, living a life such that it is condemning them with the Most High. And then when we as parents try to talk to them concerning these things, their, you know, their relationship with the Most High, their understanding, their beliefs, they are being exposed to so many different things that it is just not funny. It's just not funny. And so I find that even amongst those who are quote-unquote in truth, that from a spiritual warfare standpoint, if our kids saw us saying and doing one thing, and then now we're saying and doing something different, they actually look at us as being double-minded. They look at us having a change of heart or repenting. Or if we're actually saying one thing and doing another. And so I'm seeing these things, you know, throughout the body. People having problems with their children, from you know, slight issues of, you know, just disobedience to just flat out being children being possessed, literally being possessed. Harming themselves and looking to do hurt to others and trying to come up with, you know, with ways to draw them out of this, to draw them out of this worldly system. Because, you know, I think that it also affects the way that we walk as the parents. It affects the way that we walk because nobody wants to see their children go to the lake. Nobody wants to think of their children going to the lake. And so on last night, as I was contemplating this and going before the Most High, he kept bringing back to me, the root cause of this is double-mindedness, where our double-mindedness in past, where we were halfway in the body, halfway out, we were going through a transition, or we were, you know, learning, but we were still holding on to things that were in the world. And we know that the Most High says that if we want a relationship with him, a real relationship with him, then we have to give him our all. Can't give him a piece of us. So we're looking at the young people and saying, okay, they don't even want to hear what we got to say. They don't want to hear anything about it. And this is not good at all. Because we're looking at generations, you know, we just have to be truthful. We were lost.
Amen.
And, you know, thanks to the goodness and the mercy of the Most High, we were able to turn around.
Amen.
We were able to really repent and turn around. And start serving the Most High as He has prescribed that we should. But then when you look at the children, there's a whole different spirit or spirits in these children as I'm seeing it. And the larger the city that you're in, it seems like the more that they are affected by these worldly spirits. Whether it's, you know, they have to have, or they want to get, they have to have these brand name tennis shoes that cost whatever. They have to keep up with the Joneses. They are bombarded by the spirit of lust. It is in everything, in the commercials, even in so-called innocent commercials. What does a half-naked woman have to do with buying a truck? The message is, hey, if you get this truck, you can probably get a woman too. Or something like that.
Shalom. Hello.
I don't know if it was disconnected. I don't hear anything either.
Yeah, I wanted to hear. Didn't you hear some kind of static or something a few minutes ago?
Yes, and then there was nothing, yeah.
Right. So I don't know what happened. I don't know if to, let me see if I can text him on my cell phone.
All right. Is everyone still there?
Yeah.
All right. I don't know what happened. I got disconnected for whatever the reason. Okay. So back to this. Let us do this. Let us do our statement of faith, and then let us pray in. And we will, you know, sort of open discussion. And I really want to craft this around, this topic around, what do you see as being some of the issues that we're having reaching the young people? And I'm not talking about just getting them to come to church or to, but to actually really turn their lives around and dedicate themselves to the Most High, having an understanding of you know, what this life is really all about. Okay, so let me pull this up. And that was really kind of weird how that connection just dropped that way.
I know, because we heard static on our end, and then we didn't hear you anymore.
Yeah, it just came up and said, you know, end the session, and then the line dropped. And so, but on, you know, looking at the screen, I'm still seeing everybody there. Okay. I know you ladies have your heads covered. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe that the new covenant, I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Yah. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Father, we just magnify and lift you up. We worship you on this morning. We ask that you would be amongst us, Father. Hallelujah. 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 I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Hallelujah. For waking us up this morning. And we just want to glorify you on this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Holy hands raised to the Most High. Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to fellowship, Father, and to look at those things which trouble our people, that we might grow closer to you, Father. Father, we invite you into this meeting, that you would guide us. We have prepared a place here for you. Father, let us, give us a mind and a heart that we can be open and honest, that we might deal with the issues that trouble us as a people, and that we might come up with your help with solid solutions to these problems, that we might get well and heal. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray, amen and amen. And let us get the book of James. We're going to get James chapter 1, verse 8. James chapter 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And simply what the scripture is saying is that when we are torn with who we're going to serve, when we are conflicted, when we're trying to serve the world and serve the Most High, then we become conflicted. And he says, then we are unstable, because really what we are living on, what we are pushing toward, is we have two masters. We have the master of this world, which dictates, you know, oh, you got to get a job. You got to make a living. You got to provide. You got to do the things that the world wants you to do in order to be, quote unquote, successful by this world, by its standards. Whether you have, you know, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you have, what type of clothes that you wear, status, what type of education did you obtain, so forth and so on. And so a lot of times we get caught up in doing those things that require us to succeed according to the world's standards. And then on top of that, you know, we want to be accepted socially. So then we are running around and doing things that may be fun to us, in some instances. In some instances, we didn't want to have anything to do with it, but we wanted to be with the crowd. You know, we wanted to be accepted. And then we have, you know, people who seek status for their self-esteem. And so they are doing things that to please others because they want to be accepted, or they want that you know, they want to excel or go high in their career. So they throw themselves into that. But the truth of the matter is, the Most High says, let's get this verse, because this is really what the crux is. Let me get this verse real quick. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33. And I'll read it in your hearing. But seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, we are being taught that, you know, we got to seek our degree, and we got to seek, you know, status. We got to seek the things of the world first. And we sort of put the Most High on the back burner. You know, he's there in our life. You know, we have kind of a consciousness of him. But the world is dictating that we do something else. And so he says, simply, if you want to be successful, both with him and in the world, then seek the kingdom first. Seek Elohim first and his righteousness. And so he has to be the standard by which we live our lives, by which we, you know, we don't get caught up in the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, and then whatever it takes to get those things. The Most High says, you know, your heart's desire, to the degree that it's not going to be something sinful, it's not going to be something that's going to be to your detriment, he will give to you. If we look at all the patriarchs in the scriptures, none of them were poor. They were blessed as long as they walked in the ways of the Most High. And then when they got out of it, you know, when they got out of that way, then typically judgment would come and there will be punishment that came, even up to the point of what? Death. You know, if they refused to repent, or as in Solomon's sake, I mean, Solomon did, he was a very wise man, but he was a very unwise man to have all the wisdom granted to him, yet he still worshipped other gods. Even when the Most High spoke to him twice, you know, this is something that a lot of people don't have the privilege of, actually hearing the voice of the Most High. He still served other gods, put up an altar to another god in the house of the Most High for one of his wives or wives. He built altars and stuff on high hills to other gods to please his wives. Now, he's dealing with the Most High Elohim, and he's supposed to be the wisest man, and he had wisdom. But then you can see where he had some shortcomings as well in his service. And the Most High, because of what Solomon did, he said, okay, I'm going to rent the kingdom from the house of David, and I'm going to split it. He says, but I won't take it from Solomon for David's sake, but I'll take it from Solomon's son. Okay, so David sinned and went after Bathsheba. and, you know, another man's wife, and then tried to cover it up. But then when the Most High approached him about it, said, hey, what are you doing? Through the prophet, David said, you know, I've sinned. And I've done wickedness. He faced it, and he accepted what he had done. And the Most High says, okay, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that person who recognizes that he has walked contrary to me. He has done something that is not pleasing to me and has transgressed my law, and he admits to it. And he's willing to accept whatever punishment. Okay. And David knew that by the law he should have died. But the Most High says, I'm not going to impute his sin against him because he truly did repent. So he says, but the child is not going to live. The Most High could have let the child live and kill David. He says, no, the child is not going to live. Okay. Solomon, David's child, Solomon, who prayed for when the Most High blessed him, he didn't pray for riches. This is what we got to understand with Solomon. Solomon didn't pray for riches. He didn't pray for power. Solomon knew that the throne of Israel belonged to him. What he prayed for and asked the Most High for was for wisdom to be able to judge the people righteously and lead them in the right way. But then Solomon got curious. In his wisdom, he wanted to know, you know, what does all this stuff mean? I mean, I'm seeing the wicked people, I see sinners, and I see them partying and being blessed, and I see, you know, the rain is falling on the just and the unjust. You know, what's the end of all this stuff? And in the end of it, Solomon could only come to the conclusion, fear the Most High. Fear him and keep his commandments. Because he's going to judge everything, whether it's secret or it's in the open. He's going to judge it. So that was the end of all his wisdom. After he had, you know, partied, Solomon did some of everything. He says, I've tried some of everything. And when you go back, if you read Ecclesiastes, that's really a testimony to Solomon's life, the book of Ecclesiastes. And then him telling you what all he did and the conclusion that he had to come to at the end of the day. You know, I got all these wives. I got all these concubines. I got all the riches in the world. I got anything that any man could ever want. And yet and still, when I die, I can't take none of it with me. I am just like any other man. And at the end of it, he had to realize, which he already knew, but, you know, sometimes it takes going through some things to bring you back to a truth. That you should have just had all along if you had just, you know, not been so hard-headed, that he needed to follow the Most High. He needed to keep the commandments of the Most High and fear him. And so as we have been reviewing, we have come to the same conclusion. People do things and live their lives not in the fear and the admonition of the Most High. And then, you know, we can be in church, we can be part of a religious body, but if we are not, I don't think the expectation is being set correctly by the churches or by most of the bodies that are put in place to teach the people. The expectation, the correct expectation is not being put there. It is God our Redeemer, God our Savior, God our Blesser. But the first thing that the Most High tells us is to fear him. and tremble at his words. And we sort of just think that that's like a suggestion. And we treat it like a suggestion. And, you know, you can still have a consciousness of God and of the Most High Elohim and still allow this world to rule us, to dictate us because we see things that we want. We get in our mind things that we want to accomplish, that we want to do, who we want to be with. We know that there's things that we ought not do, and then we do them anyway. So I think for the most part, and I think this is a true saying, I think I can say this with confidence, at least for if you were born prior to the 1960s, prior to the 1970s. For the most part, we knew what a virgin was, and we knew that we were not supposed to be having sex outside of marriage. But the world was changing, and even though people were this is not anything new, you know, people having relationships outside of marriage, a lot of family secrets, especially with us coming out of slavery, and, you know, as a people coming out of slavery and that mentality of that where we were not in control of our sexuality, we were not in control of our morals. They were dictated to us by those who had us captive and in slavery. And some of them were moral people, but most of them were not moral. Because, when we look at, and I'm just going to talk about this nation as, you know, kind of a history and how we are kind of conflicted. Coming into slavery and the establishment of this country, most of the nations that send people to this country to establish it sent their criminal element. Now, you can go back and you can do your own research on this. But England, Spain, France, the people that they sent to establish this country and to take land and what have you, it was the criminal element. It was those that were sick. You know, so we have a society that is being forged and created by not so a righteous element. And then the first slaves, you know, the truth of the matter is the first slaves in this country were not Hebrew Israelites. And they were not Indians. They were actually Caucasian. They were the first slaves, the first indentured servants. But then they were promised, hey, if you go to the new world and we will reduce your sentence. And you're going to go serve your time establishing the colony or colonies in the new world. But this was the criminal element of that society. And that's who they got to come over and to do it. Now, this criminal element, later wanted the same rights as the King of England. Okay, and the King of England is sovereign. As far as that country goes, in a country, the king is, if it's a kingdom, the king is sovereign. There's no higher authority in that country. And he has the power of life and death. Period. And what he says is law. If he don't like blue eyes and he outlaws blue eyes are outlawed. And if he says it comes with a death penalty or it comes, you know, they wouldn't do anything that critical, but they might say, hey, there's a lot of laws that were put on the books, and I'm just making this an example. And I'm saying that this was a real law, but so that we understand this concept. If we need to raise taxes and we don't really have a real way of raising money to raise taxes, then let me say that everybody with blue eyes has to pay a 2% penalty. And it's real easy to identify people with blue eyes because their eyes are blue. And we charge them that. Okay. That's a concept. Okay, not saying that that's what, you know, that that law was ever passed, but that's how they would come up with laws like that. And many of the laws, over time, they learned to make them more acceptable to where the masses would accept them. But when they established this country, the United States of America, that criminal element did not want, no longer wanted to fall up under the King of England, did not want to pay taxes to them. You know, they rebelled. And so we still have a lot of that within this society. That's where our Declaration of Independence comes from. And they wanted liberty. They wanted the freedom to do what they wanted to do. But they also brought with them a form of religiosity where they would use the Bible as a standard but wouldn't keep it. But they would try to hold, you know, everyone else to it. So it never really was a way of life. It was a choice. Like if you would go to Israel, Torah is a way of life, or used to be. It is not today. It is purported to be a way of life. But then we know that that's not true for the simple reason the Torah doesn't allow homosexuality. It just doesn't allow it. It says that it's an abomination. But then we have the modern-day, quote-unquote, Jews, 25% of the population is gay. And this is well-known. It's gay. But this is from that same element, the European element, that when they went and reestablished Israel in 1948, the same people who came to reestablish Israel are the same ones who established the New World. Came in, I don't want to say established the New World, I hate to say it like that. They came and invaded the New World because there were already people in these lands. And pushed their morality on the indigenous people. They adopted a religion that was not theirs. So Christianity as we know it today, or the New Testament, is actually their attempt to, well, I can't say that like that. I want to make sure I say this right. Is their attempt to replace the true nation of Israel. And we know what happened. Israel disobeyed. They were disobedient. Most I said, I'll scatter you. I'll cause you to forget who you are. And we found ourselves scattered to all the nations of the world. And he says, in the last days, I would wake you up. You would wake us up as to who we are. And that we would have to repent, not for just our sins, but the sins of our forefathers. But that process of going through captivity, and the things that our people were subjective to in that slavery, the transatlantic, the Arabian, the scattering of Israel throughout all the world, the way that the world treated Israel, the Catholic system, the papal system, that it was okay to treat anyone that came from that parallel as less than human. And so they still today kind of think of us as less than human. And this is not by accident. So it was easy for them to do to us as a people what they did. Now, we as the people suffering from this, not knowing who we were, we didn't keep our history. The Most High caused us not to remember it. He said, I'm going to cause you to forget until I wake you up. We as a people bought into that we were lesser than. And over generations, think about it this way. If you wake up and you are in slavery, and a condition of your slavery is you got to do whatever this other race says to do, and they treat you like animals. You're given barely enough to survive. You're given the waste and the byproducts of what they don't want to eat. You know, so it's not by accident that we eat chitlins. It's not by accident that, you know, they knew not to eat pork for the most part. But that's what they made sure that they knew that it was an abomination because they knew who we were. This is the thing. They knew who we were in our slavery. And so let me have you to eat swine, and let me make sure that that's mainly what's available to you. And then if they were swine eaters themselves, then no, we're not giving you the best part. You get the leftovers, the scraps. And the people made the best of it. You know, when you're hungry and this is what you're being given, then you're going to do your best with it. Okay. But it was meant to be degraded. It was meant that, you know, you're less than human, so if I give you this, no worry, you're savage anyway. But at the same time, here's the paradox. At the same time, we'll make our women breastfeed their children. Now, how do you do that? I mean, there's a story of a woman on a plane breastfeeding a cat here recently. And I'm, you know, because I'm thinking, what type of mentality would make you say that these people are less, they're less than human? And not only that, they're cursed by the Most High, but they want to say you're cursed because you're black. Okay, and this is what the Mormons and a lot of these religions believe, that, oh, you're the seed of Cain. Okay, and they want to make the seed of Cain black. And so you're cursed because you're black. Now, this is what I have been taught as a young man. And I'm like, well, I don't see this in the scriptures, but I don't know everything at this point, and the Most High hadn't opened my eyes. But the more I started researching, the more I found out that really was just something that they made up. Until the Most High brought me into the knowledge of who we are as a people. Nevertheless, back to this, we as a people being treated that way, and our captors looking at us and treating us as less than human, as a cursed people. And then paradoxically saying, okay, but it's okay if your women breastfeed our children. They're looking at it like a cow. I guess that's how they looked at it. Because, you know, we drink the cow's milk. We drink goat's milk. So I guess, you know, they're looking at it from that standpoint. And I guess that could be justifiable. It's closer than a cow. But then in a way, it kind of doesn't make sense, because then would you go and sleep with a cow? Would you sire children or try to sire children with a cow if it were possible? And so the decision as to who our women slept with was taken away. The decision as to who our men slept with was taken away. And it was dictated by another people. The people who the Most High put us into their hands. You know, I don't blame them except for where they went too far. And the Most High said they went too far. But, you know, because of our disobedience, that's the only reason why we were in captivity. But coming out of that captivity and having, you know, still not having the mind of the Most High, we're being awakened to who we are as a people, but still having the same mentality that our forefathers always had. We want to be like them. This mentality was in Israel from the very beginning. We want to be like them. When he brought us out of Egypt and he said, hey, don't be like the people in the land that I'm taking you into and that I'm removing from the land. Don't learn their ways. Don't worship, you know, their gods. Don't do anything like them. But that's exactly what our forefathers did. And we still see that same spirit in us today. We use them as the standard that this is the way a human being ought to be. This is what a human being ought to ascribe to be like. And when we were supposed to be the standard. But we know we didn't do what we were supposed to do. We got fired from the job. Got cast out of the land, scattered throughout the nations. But the Most High says, I chose you. You are the apple of my eye. And I'm going to punish you for a minute. And I'm not going to take all of you back. I'm going to take a remnant of you. So I'm going to wake you up and tell you who you are. And then I'm going to see how many of you will truly repent and truly turn away and turn back to me. But we are still caught up in this. The double-mindedness of us is we want to be like them. We still want to use their standards for what success means. We still want to use their standards for what morality is. We still want to use their standards for how we should live our life. What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is bad? When the Most High says, what the nation should be saying of us is, what a blessed nation this is to have the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High and his judgments, if we live by them. But because we wanted to be like, and still today want to be like, the other nations as a people, then we are double-minded. We say we serve the Most High. Some of us will even say that we are his people. We are his people by blood, by the flesh. Through our bloodline, Messiah came into the world. That's what we're saying when we're saying we're Israel. But yet and still, we want to live by the standards of the world. We want to be like the world. We don't want to be what the Most High told us to be. And so we are double-minded. We hear him. We see what he says in his word. But then we have been so indoctrinated in that this is what's right and this is what's desirable. That we ourselves have a hard time breaking out of this mentality that this world and this country or these countries know what's right and what's moral, and that they practice what they say, when we know, in fact, that is not true. Now, our concern, because we are all grown, and for the vast majority of us, we have lived the vast majority of our life. Even if the Most High allowed us to live to 100, 120, for the most part, we would be either over halfway or at the halfway point or just under the halfway point. Okay. As if he allowed us to live the fullness of the 120 years. We know most people don't reach that, not even today. Lucky if you reach 100 years old. Those are the ones that we will say, oh, they got a really long life, 70, 80 years old, maybe 90, okay? And so we are on the second half, for sure, for sure. Our concern has to be the next generations, ourselves, but also the next generation and generations. Should the Most High tarry? Should he not come back like people are, you know, every generation has prayed and hoped that the Most High would come back in their generation. 2,000 years worth that he would come back in their generation, the one that they're living in. But, you know, he gave a mandate to us, and that was to go out and to preach this gospel of the kingdom, the true gospel of the kingdom. And the true nature of entering into his kingdom and living by returning to his statutes, his laws, and his commandments. Just as he put Joseph in Egypt to save Israel when he knew that there was a famine, a great famine coming, and raised Joseph up to be second viceroy in Egypt, only to Pharaoh. He did that through him, through what? Through slavery, through imprisonment, to get him where he needed him to be. I also believe, and as the Most High showed me, that he did the same thing to us as a people. He used our disobedience to put us where he needed us to be, where he wants us to be. But we have to rise to the occasion, and we have to do and accept the assignment and the mission that he has given us, to preach the gospel throughout all the kingdoms of the earth, the true gospel, not the thing that the church is teaching, because the church has lost its sight. The church has been hijacked. And it's just, you know, it's just a fact. And so he awakened us and is waking us for this purpose. The problem is when you are suffering from post-traumatic slave disorder, where you've been a traumatized people, and not just through one event, but for centuries. Traumatized. You know, being retired military and seeing war, when you see something that's really traumatic, like if you've never seen somebody's head blown off, or if you've never seen, you know, a torso in half, or somebody's face split open, you've gone through their pockets and here's a letter to their loved one, and you know that this person is only 18 years old, not going to see their 19th birthday. If you've never been through anything like that, then you can never know what the effect it really has on you. You know, when a loved one dies, it's traumatic, especially if you were close to them. It's traumatic, and it's a form of PTSD that comes with that. And people deal with grief in different ways. You know, we call it grief when it's a family member. But when it is on a large scale, it will affect the way that you think. It will affect the way that you process information. It will affect the way that you act. It will affect the way that you respond. So if you think about 9/11, when I went to New York, and this was, I went to New York in 2017. 9/11 happened in 2011, so 2001, so that's 17 years later. The people were still traumatized by 9/11. A lot of those people that were quote-unquote native New Yorkers and who had had family that either worked in the towers or were killed in some type of way, they're still traumatized. One event, the city was still traumatized. Now I want you to take that and then place that on a people, us. And we were brutalized as a people. Men tied to four horses and split to make a point, to put fear into the local population. Cross burnings, shootings, rapes, pillaging. All these things that we suffered as a people as a result of our captivity and then coming out of quote-unquote chattel slavery into an institutionalized racism where no matter how much money you get, no matter how much power you get, no matter how much education you get, you're still a nigga. And I'm being frank here. Traumatized. And so we're never given any mental health to heal from these things. And we still go through it today. But we still, I don't know if we want to say that we have Stockholm Syndrome, where we want to be like our captors. We sympathize with them. And we know, even in waking up and realizing that who we are as a people and accepting that, oh, this is who we are. This is why we went through this. Because of the disobedience of our forefathers. Because if they hadn't been disobedient, if they had been obedient, if they had walked in faith, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have gone through this. But we still... I think we still suffer from a form of Stockholm Syndrome in that we sympathize with them, but this is an issue. That's why I'm hard to define as Stockholm Syndrome for the simple reason that our forefathers always wanted to be like the other nations. So it's not something new. But we, going through slavery and going through that, if you are the descendants of former slaves, then you got to know that if they were suffering from PTSD, or what I'm going to call PTSS, post-traumatic slave syndrome or disorder, suffering from all that trauma, all the abuse, that you got to know that you can't really raise your children in a really a sane manner. If you're sick and you're raising children, then you got to know that you're passing on some of your sickness to your what children. It is just impossible not to. And then when you add to that institutionalized racism, institutionalized discrimination, institutionalized financial, social, mental discrimination, and you are given treated as inferior. Then, when we came out of this, most Hebrews woke up in an insecure state, needing an identity. And so then we got caught up in what I call Hebrewism. We're the people of the book. For real, we are. But then we did not pick back up the mission that the Most High gave to us as a people, what he chose us for. We didn't go back and correct those things that our forefathers, how they got in trouble. We didn't look at our lives and say, oh, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. This is how they got in trouble. This is why we're scattered throughout all the nations of the world. And didn't correct our behavior. We still tried to be like our captors. We still use them as the standard. And so then we look and see what the Most High says. We look and see what the world says, and we are double-minded. Because this is what the world says is how we are, you know, successful. This is what the world says how we are to measure ourselves. But then when we come and compare it to what the Most High says, it is a contradiction. The world will teach you, hey, seek fame and fortune and whatever, status. Gear your life around that. First. And your God, who you serve, it's a side thing. It is a consequence. Well, you know, that's a private thing. But your main business is whatever you choose to make you happy. This is what the world has taught us. This is what this nation has taught us. And this is what this nation is peddling throughout all the entire world when the Most High says, seek you first his kingdom. He's supposed to be first. And his righteousness, he's supposed to be the standard. And he says, and I will add all these other things unto you. So we come to him. We, you know, when you accept that you are the people of the book, it gives you a different perspective on the scriptures. It gives you a different understanding of the scriptures. And what I'm finding is, like I said, for the most part, we remain double-minded as a people. I'm not saying like this is not an absolute. I don't care where you go, this is not an absolute, but it is absolutely a problem for the vast majority of our people. And so we have to start to appeal to the next generation, our children. But they are growing up in the same system that we grew up in. The problem is that we weren't always in truth. And so if your children knew you when you were not in truth, knew you when you weren't trying to, when you didn't fear the Most High, when you were doing, you know, your own thing, and they see you today, they're like, well, you had your chance, and now it's my turn to live my life. The problem is they really have no real fear, really, really no real fear of the Most High at all. Not only do they not really have a real fear of him, they don't really truly believe that he exists. And that, you know, you make this thing up as you go. You really, it comes down to what I'm seeing is they themselves believe that they are God. And so whatever decision they make for their life, that is what it's going to be. They are in charge of it. And to a degree, that is true. But not having the standards and the belief and the understanding that Elohim is real and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They don't really believe that. But I see that a lot even from our generation. I see that a lot from, you know, they're going by the examples that they have been shown. And so if you try to tell them otherwise, then they got their own opinion. That's your opinion. I got mine. So it comes down to, you know, like I said, even like, you know, as a classic example with our women, and I use our women because you are critical and important to this. We can play say that the man is important, but the one who's raising the children, if the children are in the house, who's with them most of the time? It's the woman. And the man, yeah, he plays a part. He's supposed to be there, involved. But really, most of the time it's the woman. And so whatever her standards are, whatever she shows, this is what they understood in slavery. We don't need the men. If we want to keep this strictly as slavery, and, you know, they're not sick, but most of them were sick. We're not going to be sleeping with the slaves. We're just going to produce slaves. We're going to produce the labor from the slave, and it's going to be an economic system, which is what this was, quote unquote, supposed to be about. Then we don't really need a lot of men for the sake of family. We need them for the labor, and we need them for what? Breeding. But the one that we need that's important, the one that the baby's going to be attached to from the beginning is who? The woman. So if we get her to bring her child to us, if we get her to commit that she's in some type of relationship with us, if I teach her to eat from my hand, if I teach her to count on me, then what is she going to do with her children? If this what gets her not beat, if this what gets her, you know, more portions, this what gets her a better shack, and that's really what it was back then, a shack, what do you think she's going to do with her children? Going to teach them the same way. And that's who they knew was important, was the woman. Get her to eat from your hand, she will bring her children. Train her in the way that you want her to go, and she will train her children that way. Train her to fear for the life of her son, and she will teach him to be submissive. Don't raise your head. Don't buck up against master, because he will kill you. Different relationship with the girl. So you're important, and you always have been. And you have to understand that. And so it has to start with you. And so we need to be reaching out to our young women, our young men. But they need to be retrained, re-indoctrinated, educated as to who they really are. And they have to see consistency from us. We cannot remain double-minded. We cannot remain pushing, you know, this standard and not the standard of the Most High. But it really does. You know, the men want to be in charge. The man is not the most valuable piece in this equation. It is you, the women. And we're supposed to have enough good sense to know what's going on and to lead in the direction that we ought to go in and to enforce. But if the woman is not passing on the correct standards to the children, then we got chaos. We got confusion. Because the man and the woman should be pushing the same standards. The same standards. And when those are in conflict, then we get the issue that we have with our children today. Our children today, we're not raising them. Society is raising them. The school system is raising them, educating them on what is truth. The school system is giving them their sense of identity. Your history starts at slavery as far as this country is concerned. They're not going to teach you who you were prior to being a slave, who your people were prior to being a slave. They're not going to teach you that. And if we don't teach them, how will they know? And so they grow up wanting to be like the society that they are in. We were no different, and our forefathers were no different. If we go back into the scriptures, our people were corrupt coming out of Egypt. That's what the Most High said. They had, and they followed, and they practiced, for all practical purposes, they were Egyptian. They practiced the ways of the Egyptian. Aaron didn't pull that golden calf out of thin air. And if you go back and you read the story, Moses would even show you and tell you that when he was telling Pharaoh, you got to let our people go, that we might go into 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we can sacrifice the abomination that you worship. The Egyptians worship the cow, and if you look on the hieroglyphs, you'll see the head of that cow all over the place. So when the people came to Aaron and said, hey, we don't know what happened to Moses, make us a god, he didn't just pull that calf out of nowhere. They brought the ways of Egypt with them. They brought some Egyptians with them. But for all practical purposes, they themselves were Egyptians. They were born in Egypt, raised in Egypt. Just like we are born in America and raised in America. For all practical purposes, we are what? American. By ethnicity, Hebrew. We say Israelite. But until you come back to Messiah and you come back into the kingdom the right way, you are not an Israelite. You're just a Hebrew. Hebrew American. And so if we want a new classification, that's what we ought to be telling them. We want on the census form, that's what we want on, you know, as a classification, Hebrew American. We got African American, got black. But we know that our true nationality, our true ethnicity is Hebrew. Not African, American, That's two continents. What country did we come from on Africa? Because the continent of Africa is made up of countries, Israel being one of them. But they didn't want to say Israel was part of Africa, so they made Israel part of what? The Middle East. Oh, no, you're not African. Oh, yes, we are African, but we come from a country in Africa. So we are here in a country living by the education of our captors as to what who they wanted us to be. We're not going to tell you your history. Your history starts with when we captured you. And when you got, you know, when we gave you civil rights, when we gave you civil rights, just something that they gave us, civil rights. Those civil rights mean we're going to act, we've been acting uncivilized towards you. We've been treating you like beasts, been treating you like animals. We're now going to act civil towards you. And we're going to give you some modicum of equality, even though we're not going to ever accept that you're equal to us. The thing that we got to understand is, if they gave us civil rights, can they take them back? The answer to that question is an unequivocally yes. They can, and they have tried. And not too long ago, and because we are, for the most part, still asleep, most part wanting to be assimilated by them, fit in with them, then, you know, all the judges that they put in place with Trump, that they wouldn't let Obama put one judge in place, especially not a Supreme Court judge. When Trump came into office, Trump assigned something like 200 and some odd judges that think the way he thinks. And only thing they need is a super majority in the Congress. And they can repeal the Civil Rights Act. And do we not understand that Make America Great Again is not code speech for that? It's not about the economic power of the U.S., because the U.S. is an economic power. What has changed? We gave those Hebrews their freedom. And then they want to say, and look at them in all these major cities that they're in, killing each other and robbing us and bringing down the property value and doing whatever, trying to aspire and acquire the things that they have, that they don't even allow us to make the money as a people, as a whole, to obtain the things that they have. But we want them. So we are double-minded because we say we belong to the Most High, but we ascribe ourselves and we aspire to obtain what they have. You know, one of the things that I found troubling to me, really troubling, was during World War I and World War II, how they established a middle class in this country. All those men coming back from war, they paid off all their bills. This is something that they don't tell you. They paid off all their bills and then guaranteed them very low interest loans for farms and for houses. But we're going to take away your debt. Now, you know, whatever you got, we're paying it off. And then we're going to help you to establish, get homes, get farms. We will give you so much for the farm equipment. But they didn't do it for any of the black soldiers. None of them. No, I can't say none. I think there's case, they found one or two cases where they did the same thing for a black soldier. But this is how they establish the middle class. And then said, how come you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Well, when you have the society geared toward we can't get loans, you redline us and say we can only buy houses in these areas, and then you won't finance the houses. You won't give us business loans. I was in business for years. I was in business for almost 20 years, my own IT company. Could not get a microloan to pay salaries. But every business out here survives on microloans. They go to the bank. This is how much business I have. This is how much money I got coming in. This is how much it costs me to pay people to produce this product. And they will give those businesses, based upon their projected income, contracts that they have, microloans to meet payroll. So you can still pay your workers until, because, you know, a lot of business you do, you don't get paid on it right away. Some of you might not get paid for 60, 90 days. But you already performed the work. You need to pay your people. I ran a business for 20 years off of what I could actually bring in my credit card. But go to a bank and say, hey, I need a microloan so that I can pay my employees. Somehow I could never qualify. Systematic. And I know that these things are true because I had white people that worked for me, white people that I trained, that I taught in school. I used to teach in you know, in the community colleges. And I would take the best of those students, and I would hire them into my company because I knew that they knew what they were doing, and they were representing me. And I would take some white ones and send them into stores, same stores I went into, and say, hey, I need you to go buy this. I want you to go set up this account. And then I would go and send somebody else of color. And we would get way different terms than they got. And they saw it and be like, wow, this is a trip. This is just messed up. I said, this is the way it is. Now, if they were working in those establishments, they'd probably be doing the same thing. The fact that they were working for me, they saw it from a different light. So they saw me as a different, you know, you ever been around people that say, you're not like them? What do you mean? You know, you're not like other black people. Yes, I am. What are you talking about? They want to classify you as something different if they feel like you are not like what they see on TV. Let me put it that way. But our problem is we are double-minded as a people. We're double-minded, and the truth of the matter is we as a people, the job that we were selected for by the Most High, to be his priesthood, to actually be the rulers of this world, because we got to understand that his kingdom is a kingdom of priests. And the kings in his kingdom are priests. We want what the world is offering. And so we are not teaching our children, number one, who they are, Number two, from childbirth, this is who you are, and this is what you are meant to do. We are letting them go out and choose what they think is going to make them happy as a career. We have lost family. Because it used to be that the son, at least the sons would grow up and be what the father was, their father was. They would learn that trade. They would see their father doing it. He would have them to help them, and that's what they would do. So if he was a tanner, if he was a metal worker, or whatever it is, and we have lost that today. And so we don't even carry on from one generation to the next. But it starts with our women, the ones who are rearing the children. And that, you know, the men have to be in our place doing what we're supposed to do as well. But the one who's going to be spending the most time with the child and giving them their values, 99% of the time is going to be who? The female. The woman. And if her standards are the standards of the world, that's what she's going to pass to the child. That's what she's going to teach them. However she learned to survive, that's what she's going to teach them. So if we go back to the slave days, if the woman learned that sleeping with master bought her certain favors, what do you think she's going to teach her daughter? You want to have it good? Then this is what you need to do. And a lot of these deals were struck. And we brought those things out of slavery with us. And we still suffer from them today. And if we don't get a hold of it, if we don't get a handle of it, identifying it for what it is part of our post-traumatic slave syndrome. If we don't get a hold and a handle on it to correct it in the generations to come, we will have a very small remnant that the Most High takes back to himself. A very small remnant of us as a people. So I was looking at a video last night of this group. I think they are in, where are they at? Wow, I have to go back and look at the video again. I don't know exactly where they are at. But, you know, it's a group of people, brothers and sisters, different organizations got together, and they bought 400 acres of land. And they did it as, you know, the group. And I told you when we started this that I was not going to advertise to the world, because one of the things that this world is really good at is we tell them what we're doing, they come and tear it down. And this is a fact. And so I still refuse to advertise what we are doing. As you know, this is what we're doing. We bought some land, that's all they know. They don't know where it's at. Don't know what we plan to do. But, you know, these people are, you know, they got all reason to be proud. But one of the things that they just, as I explained to you guys from the very beginning, if you are a general, you do not tell the enemy what your battle plans are.
Amen.
Then he can create what? Countermeasures to counter what you're doing. And then if he can't beat you that way, then it's just an all-out what attack. If I can't beat you through espionage, spying, those types of things, then it's a straight-out attack, like what happened in Tuscaloosa. There's about eight other different, you know, you go research, there's about eight other different sites like that. Orange, Florida, or Orangeville, Florida. About seven or eight different economic, black economic run systems that we're not going to let them get up. So they destroyed us. We ourselves have to, you know, it's still my contention that we don't advertise. We just do. We, you know, the things that I'm putting out there on the internet, we are, you know, the learning of the growing of, you know, the crops and all that. That's all fine and well, but it still does not say where we're at and what we're doing. But, you know, I'm looking at these other organizations and looking for any ideals that I can glean from them that we may use. But I don't want to tell, quote unquote, the enemy what the battle strategy is and what the plans are and where we're at and all this kind of stuff, because I know that their tendency is to seek out and destroy. And the racial climate in this country has not gotten better. And I'm not against, you know, white people for the sake of being against white people. I'm against evil. I don't care if you're white, black, Puerto Rican, purple, green. Most High is not concerned with ethnicity for the most part. There are some groups he says, hey, they ain't entering in. But what he's mainly concerned with is those who will do good or evil. And you have good and evil in every people. So that's not, you know, what I'm coming against. And I don't want anybody to ever think that. That's what I'm coming against. Coming against those people who will do evil to us simply because we are black or because we're Hebrew. That's their whole motivation. They ain't never done anything to them, but I just hate you because this is who you are. Yeah, I'm against that. The Most High has always made it that any people that wanted to join Israel, us as a people, they just had to want to live the same life by his rules and agree and do it. He said, then there should be like you as one born in the land. We don't have those same things for us. They'll kind of treat us like we're born in the land, but with an understanding that you are lesser than. And no matter what we do, we keep trying to, you know, be accepted by a nation that is really never going to accept us for who we are because they know what the scripture says. If the Most High says, I will place you above and not beneath, if you do what I say do, and I will place you above all the nations of the world, and then you don't do what he says to do, and you find yourself beneath, do you think they're going to ever want to really accept you to let you be what the Most High says that he has proclaimed that you should be?
Never.
No. Right. That's not going to, you know, as I said, the only ones that really didn't know who we were was us. Mm. We didn't know. But I found out through talking to a lot of them, they knew who we were. They know who we are.
Yeah.
So it's not news to them. They're actually taught, this is why you do that. This is why you never let them get up. This is why we want to be the people of the Most High. We don't want them to be. But we have to get away from this double-mindedness. start worrying about how we are in the eyes of the Most High rather than how we are in the eyes of the world. We have to start getting away from using the world as our standard and using the Most High as our standard, His ways.
Amen.
And this is, you know, like I said, it's a conflict. Because if your whole life you've been taught, you know, go to school, get an education, get a good job, and then try to become this, you know, whether it is, you know, whatever you may aspire to in this system. And then to say, no, you're supposed to be the priest of the Most High. Your value should be His values. The world says, hey, you can get into relationships and get out of them. And it is expected that if you're in a relationship that it's going to become physical. It's going to become sexual. And whether you're married or not, it's an expectation. But the Most High says, you can't be that way. If you belong to me, you cannot be that way. That is not my standard. But that's the world's standard. And so then, you know, if you've already had sex, then sex don't feel bad, or for most people it don't. Most people don't have a negative, you know, a totally negative experience of sex. Their body, you know, if you come of age, your body craves these things. It's human nature. It's natural. But these people say, hey, we can act on this whether we are married or not. And the Most High says, if you're my people, you can't. I've made a way for you to do that, and it's not like the nation. And so we have to stop looking at them. We have to re-educate ourselves. We have to retrain ourselves. We have to change our paradigms of how we think, how we raise our children. So that the next generation is better than we were as it comes to the Most High. You know, He told us in, I believe it's Deuteronomy chapter 30, He told us what we have to do. Because He said, I already see this, Moses. These people are going to corrupt themselves. But if they want to come back to me, they want to get it right. This is what they have to do. And it's to obey His voice. Do what He said do. Live the life that He has selected for us. Stop trying to be like the world. Stop being double-minded. You came up in the worldly system, and there's things about the worldly system you like, and there's things about the worldly system you don't like. But then when we compare it to what the Most High has, a lot of people, they want to be associated with the Most High on their terms. Well, this is what I'm willing to do. This is what I can accept. So this is what I'll do. And then, you know, the Most High just has to accept it. But He doesn't. So He had me, like I said last night, double-mindedness. Our own double-mindedness and how we pass it on to our children, because we were really, probably even at the time, you know, what I have found that most people who believe in the Most High, believe in Messiah, are not wicked people. But they allow this world to define them, and then they try to fit the Most High in where he fits in this world. But we are different in that he selected us. And in all those nations that want to be part of Israel, they have chosen the Most High. But they want to live by a different standard. Well, those things don't apply to us. That applies to you. Well, why do you think he selected us? To teach you. That's what our job was supposed to be, to teach them his standards, his ways. So we wanted to be like them. So, you know, it's very clear that as a people, and not, you know, it's not just us, but it's mostly all people that come to the Most High want to have one foot in this world and one foot in his kingdom. But he said, we are to seek him first, seek his kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 again. But seek you first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness. This is what the New Testament saints are supposed to be doing, seeking first the kingdom of Elohim. This is what Israel was supposed to always know. Seek first the kingdom of Elohim. If you are in his kingdom, then you have to abide by his law. That's you. Let's go from it from that standpoint. If you are in the kingdom of the Most High, his kingdom has laws, it has statutes, it has commandments, it has judgments, and you want to be a citizen of his kingdom, but you don't want to abide by his laws. So we really are saying we want to be an outlaw in the kingdom of the Most High. I want to be an outlaw. I don't want to do those things that are required. That's like saying I want to be a member. I want to be a citizen of the United States, but I want to live by Russian laws as a citizen of the United States. It doesn't work. It does not work. Then are we double-minded? I'm part Russian and I'm part American. I want the freedoms of America, but I want to live by the Russian laws. It doesn't work. I'm going to be an outlaw in both systems. Is there some things in the kingdom of the Most High that America want to see as outlawed? And then there are some things, a lot of things, most of them, in the government of America or of Russia or any country that are against the laws of the Most High, his kingdom. And so because we are citizens in both, the things that we were used to, especially before we came to the Most High, the things that we were used to, the things that are permitted in the world government that are not allowed in the heavenly government, we want to say, well, the heavenly government is not here. But let's go get this verse. Find it real quick. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Let's get verse 21. Because, see, a lot of people really do not understand this. Luke chapter 17, we're going to get verse 21. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where?
Within you.
It's within you. That means that it's here. And you have to conduct yourself accordingly. We're waiting on Messiah to come back to say, oh, this is when we got to do all this. No, you're supposed to already be doing it. And when he comes back, this is what he should find us doing. But we want to say, oh, we can't do that because he's not here and we're not perfect and all these other excuses. This is the gospel. Let me show you what Messiah said. The beginning of his ministry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to get the heralder first. John the Baptist is the heralder. John the Baptist is who Isaiah said would come announcing Messiah. And I've taught that precept and shown that John the Baptist said, behold your Elohim. He's coming. He's here. This is what John is supposed to announce. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for what is at hand?
The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. This is the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is here. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yah, make his path straight. We're going to drop down. We're just going to stop here for this one right here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We're just going to start in verse 12, so we realize who's talking. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Now when Yeshua had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Yeshua began to preach and to say what?
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Is at hand.
So he's announcing the kingdom. This is the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can get back in to the kingdom. What was lost in the garden, this is what Messiah came to restore. And what the Most High had in the beginning, him walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, he says, this is what will be at the end. I will be walking among you. But everybody that comes to Messiah, who accepts him as their Messiah, has to realize that they are entering into the kingdom of the Most High, and they agree to abide by his laws, his kingdom, the laws of his kingdom, the statutes of his kingdom, the commandments of his kingdom. That's why Messiah said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Everything in heaven obeys the voice of the Most High. Even Satan. He don't disobey the Most High. He was created a toilet brush. When the most, just like a toilet brush, when you get through with using a toilet brush, you throw it away. It's worn out. It was good for what it was created for, but you don't glorify it. Yeah, let me find a special place for this toilet brush. It did a good job. No, it's a vessel of what? Dishonor. It was meant to deal with dirty things. Satan is doing what the Most High intended for him, created him to do. Show what's in you. If he got to lie to you, if he got to deceive you to do it, let me see what's really in your heart. That's what he's designed to do. And when his time is up, he gets thrown into the lake of fire. See, they have made Satan and Lucifer the same beings, and they are not the same beings. They are not. Satan was a liar and a murderer and a thief from the beginning. It's the way he was created. Lucifer was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Two different beings. But it's not the way that they teach it. So the gospel is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. And it's supposed to be where? Within you. Did we not read that?
In Matthew.
Okay. In the new covenant. In the new covenant. What did the Most High say he was going to do? What's the new covenant?
He was going to put his laws and his commandments in our hearts and
in our minds.
Mm-hmm.
So that you can live by his laws that are in of his what? Kingdom. This is what he has wanted from the very beginning. Heaven on earth. So I'm going to write my laws and my commandments in your heart and in your minds so that you can live in my kingdom, which is on the earth. So we say we belong to him. We say that we are his people. But we don't obey him. We don't keep his statutes. We don't keep his commandments. We don't keep his laws. Our own Messiah, our own king said, the kingdom is here. It's within you. Now just be a citizen of the kingdom and live according to the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. Be humble in nature. Be meek. Have humility. But we want to be like the world. So we are yet still double-minded. Back to James chapter 1. Where are we at on time? Yeah. Y'all guys got to watch me, you know, because I get caught up. We'll be here all day.
Caught up with you.
Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 8.
I thought you said John. James?
No, James.
James.
Yeah, James chapter 1 and verse 8.
Amen.
A double-minded man is what?
Unstable in all his ways.
In some of his ways.
All.
In some of his ways.
All his ways.
All.
Don't know which way to go. Don't know what to do. Not committed to anything because don't know, should I do this or should I do that? Not committed to the kingdom of the Most High. Right. Just unstable in everything. This is why we have to commit 100%.
Mm.
Choose you this day whom you will serve.
Mm.
Cool.
Mm.
Is it going to be this world?
Nope.
Or is it going to be the Most High?
I choose the Most High.
Then we have to be committed to Him 100%. Can't be double-minded about what we're doing.
Amen.
Can't be desiring to be in this world and to be in His kingdom. This world is these worldly systems. But we can't desire to be on the earth and be dedicated to these worldly systems and these worldly governments, especially where they contradict and are out of line with the statutes, laws, and commandments of the kingdom of Elohim. Can't say you belong to Him and then, well, let's get what Messiah said. Hold on just a second. Am I spelling something wrong? Where do we want to go here? Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's get verse 15. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
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 If you love me, do what?
Keep my commandments.
Let's go back into Torah and see if that's something different. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
And showing mercy unto thousands of them that what?
Keep my commandments.
No, wait, let's read the whole verse.
Oh, that love me and keep
love
my
me.
Commandments.
Love me and keep my commandments.
That's who he's looking for. That's who he has always been looking for. Nothing has changed. Israel was supposed to teach this to the world. He shows mercy unto them that love him. How do you show you love him?
By keeping his commandments.
By being obedient.
Man.
We'll go one more place. Because the message has not changed. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Get verses 5 and 6, and when you have it, if you'll say amen.
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 Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, this is the Most High talking, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, keep the agreement, you agreed to keep my commandments, you agreed to keep my laws, you agree to keep my statutes. You agree to abide by my judgments.
Ooh.
That's the covenant.
Amen.
Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. This is what we were supposed to have all along. This is what we were supposed to be bringing to the world today. Come back to the Most High. So let's go, I'm sorry, one more place. I said we were ending there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14.
I love you. I really do.
Amen.
I
love
do,
you too.
Bro. But you keep it real.
Amen. I love and appreciate you all. Trust me. I do. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. When you have it, say amen.
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 This is the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. This is the gospel and the message to come out in the last days. Matter of fact, let me go there myself. I was going to quote it. But I want to get verse 6, and I want to make sure I don't misquote it. So let's start in verse 6. We understand that this is the angel, the messenger in the last day. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, first thing is do what?
Hear ya.
Hear God. And
give glory to him.
Amen.
For the hour of his, what has come?
Judgment has come.
and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water.
Amen.
Fear him. And if you fear him, we're told, what is the whole duty of man?
To fear him
and keep his commandments.
Fear God and keep his commandments.
Amen.
It doesn't change. He loves them and has mercy on them that keep his commandments. Messiah said, if you love me, keep my what?
Keep my commandments.
Covenant.
We think that those commandments are different than they were from Torah to New Testament. They are not. They are the same commandment with a few changes. I will write them in your heart and in your mind that you might keep them and be a good citizen where? In my kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. So we should all be living as though we are already where? In the kingdom. Abiding by his commandments, abiding by his laws, abiding by his statutes.
Amen.
His judgments.
Amen.
And we say we belong to him and obey not his voice. We find a way not to obey. This is to the entire world. Because we got to understand that Israel was only selected as a people to become the priesthood of the Most High and teach the nations. Teach the nations how to be in proper relationship with the Most High Elohim. How to live in his kingdom and not be double-minded about it. With that being said, let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we come before you on today. Father, needing your healing, needing you to heal our minds, heal our intellect, heal our values, Father, that they would be yours and that we would not be like this world, that we would not be double-minded about serving you, be conflicted and confused about what it is that you want and that you require. You are the great I am. You are the only wise and true potentate. You are Elohim Almighty, the most powerful, the most authoritative being that there is. You created all things. And all things submit to you. You have made a way for us to come into your kingdom. And you have said that if we love you, that we would obey your voice, that we would keep your commandments, that we would walk in your ways, that we would seek first your kingdom before we seek anything else. And as part of that promise, you have said that you would add all other things unto us. We would want for nothing. Father, we believe your voice. We believe your word. All that you have said, we will do. For we want to walk and be acceptable in your eyes.
Amen.
Help us, Father. Send us such as we need, for we are all different, and we are all in different aspects of our walk with you. But whatever we need, you know the needs of all of us before we even ask. Give us what we need that we might walk before you in spirit and in truth. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. On Tuesday will be the next time that we meet. I got to go in here and redesign this stand for this hyperponic system, the concept that I sent out. It's just not going to work. The lights have to, you know, have a certain amount of clearance, and so I'm going to have to redesign these holders so that I can put two in each rack with the proper lighting. But it means I'm going to have to make double the number of racks that I was going to require. And then the way that they're going to be set up is going to be completely different. So I want to, I'm going to go in there and work on that this afternoon so I can stay on schedule so I can start, growing these microgreens and turning this into a business and not just experimenting and creating, but a viable business. So I will videotape it and send out updates as usual. The little rubber pieces that are supposed to make the tanks waterproof, I'm finding that they are not as good as they make it look on the internet. And, some inherent problems that the plastic is thinner than the gap in the grommet, so if you move the grommet, then you're going to get a leak. But I did find, had to go out there and say, okay, now that I understand this, went out on the internet and searched, how do you repair this? How do you fix this? And there's a different type of grommet that is better that I found. So I ordered those, and they should be in tomorrow. And before I move into, setting up these other seven tanks and putting plants in them, I will replace these grommets and make sure that, we're not going to get any leaks, because it's required that we, to drain the tank or to, sample the water, it just sort of takes them out of this tap and test the water. But if you move it now, you start getting a big leak. That's just not going to work. So I will fix this and then show you guys the results, show you the difference in the pieces that I used so that's documented. And we will move forward. My goal is to have all of these stations, along with the microgreen stations, up and running before the end of this month. So, I have to get a move on because all the wiring and everything else, because I'm not coming up with just one station. I'm going to build four for, microgreens. And then these eight stations for, growing plants to full term. We're just going to play with that. We will institute when we move to the land, when we, take up occupancy there. So I want to get this done and to keep, on schedule, and so that I can, like I say, pursue it as a business. Have to have time to go out, to the farmers markets and walk neighborhoods and drop off samples and go talk to chefs and everything that's required in the business. So this aspect of it, I have to go ahead and start finishing it up. The learning process will, continue. I'm sure there's going to be some other things that I'm going to have to modify once I implement them and say, that didn't quite work the way I expected. That didn't work as advertised. But, for the totes that have been built, The plants are growing good. They have not rejected it. I don't see any root rot. Matter of fact, I'll take a picture of the roots and send it out so you can see just how long they are. And these plants aren't big yet, so I expect that the roots will get, you know, will grow very long in this environment. But they are healthy, and they are looking really, really good. So that portion of it, you know, is great. Just the whole setup so that it is, it's workable, you know, and that is systematic. Trying to develop a system so that it is very systematic and, you know, to repeat the process. And so then as I transfer the stuff, like I said, north onto the land, this process, you know, we're going to transfer the same system. We won't have to, you know, be relearning anything new, establishing anything that is not already established. But I love you all, everybody that showed up. We love you. But, you know, I can't love you like the Most High loves you. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. My job is to simply teach and to show. You have to do. I can't do it for you.
Amen, brother. And we love you too, brother.
I pray. Amen. So I pray that... you all have a blessed rest of your day, and that think on these things. Think on these matters. And any place where you can find where you are being double-minded in your thoughts with the Most High, that you rebuke those things and make a concerted effort to change your life in that way. And that you make a commitment to also start to convey these things to the next generations, your children, your grandchildren, your godchildren. And, you know, drop a seed. You can't make anybody do anything either. But you at least have the obligation to tell them.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Amen.
Peace
Amen.
And blessings. Amen. Peace and blessings, and may the Most High encamp His angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, fam.
Shalom, brother.
Shalom, brother.
You know, I'm going to learn to cue this music before I say anything.
Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, drunk, oh, one time, push a buck. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishmaka, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way, I pray that I never fall.